Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's take our hymn books, please. We're turning to the paraphrase number three. The paraphrase number three. You'll find on the page 144, "Naked as from the earth we came, and entered life at first, naked we to the earth return, and mix with kindred dust." The paraphrase number three. We'll stand together as we sing, please. Together in prayer and seek the Lord's face this morning. Let's all pray. Our gracious and our loving God and Father in heaven, we come before Thee this day, O God, acknowledging that Thou art the Father of all mercies. And we come to Thee rejoicing that we can bow before the living and the true God. We come to Thee rejoicing this day in our standing in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art the One who has redeemed us, not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but Thou hast redeemed us with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Thee, O God, this day, acknowledging and rejoicing in the glorious fact that He lives, and He lives forevermore. We thank Thee for the truth and the blessing of the first day of the week, that Christ rose from the dead, and that stone was rolled away that we might see that He lives. And Father, we praise Thee for this. We praise Thee for the hope therefore we have in Christ Jesus, that living, yea, lively hope. And Father, we gather together today to worship and to praise Thee. We gather today to give thanks unto our God. We can return thanks unto Thee for the last week. We can return thanks unto Thee for everything that Thou hast done and continues to do for us. But above all else, we praise Thee for salvation. We praise Thee for ever setting Thy love upon us. We praise Thee for the plan of salvation. We praise Thee, O God, this day for the perfect execution of that plan. We thank Thee that Christ was able to cry, "It is finished," because the full atonement had been made. The wrath of God had been appeased, and it's by His stripes that we are healed. O God, we give Thee thanks for this day, and we thank Thee, Lord, for already what has taken place in this house. We thank Thee for every single child, boys and girls, young people that were gathered together. We thank Thee, O Lord, for that listening ear. And we pray by Thy Spirit that Thou wilt open the hearts. And Lord, that Thou wilt work in our midst. And that Thou wilt see of the precious children and young people of this congregation and of this area. O Father, we ask Thee for Thy blessing even now to be upon us. We pray for the presence of God to be amongst us as we are here, Lord, for this time together. We pray especially as the book is opened, as it is read and expounded, O Lord, that Thou wilt minister to each and to every heart. We pray for the Spirit of God to be active in this meeting, to be hovering and brooding over this gathering. We pray for the penetration of the Word, even to the very depths of the heart, that Thou wilt save precious souls, O God, that Thou wilt restore backsliders, that thou wilt encourage and build up thy people. O Lord, remember us for good today. We simply leave ourselves in thy hands because we acknowledge that without thee we can do nothing. Vain is the help of man. Our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And so, O God, we pray that thou wilt be near to us and bless us. We pray that thou wilt tarry with us in this time together. Lord, remember every congregation member. Remember every individual that is here. O Father, that thou wilt meet each at the very point of their need. Thou knowest, even in the week to come, the needs that there are. And we pray for thy hand to be upon each one. We pray, O God, that thou wilt undertake in every circumstance, in every trial, every challenge that is going to come our way. O Father, we pray that thou wilt be very near and very precious unto thy people. O God, remember us this day. Remember those that are sick. Lord, touch them. Meet them at the very point of their need. We're remembering, O God, those that are in hospital. Lord, those that are in nursing homes. O Father, that thy presence will be with them, that thy hand will be upon them, that thou wilt strengthen and sustain in these days. Lord, remember those that are away at this time. O Father, bring them back in safety. Watch over them. Keep thy hand upon them for good. Bless us and be with us this day. Pour out thy Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. 268 is our second item of praise this morning. The hymn 268, the page 284. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one. Lay down thy head upon my breast." 268. And again, we'll stand as we sing, please.
Thank you.
Invite you open your Bible, please, in the Psalm section once again as we continue to read. And this morning we come to Psalm number 6. Psalm 6 bears a title to the chief musician on Neganoth upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. And verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, and deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning, and all the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts. As we read those words of the psalm together, how fitting they are in relation to Job, even as we're coming to look at in a very short period of time. And the afflictions of Job, as we'll look at them this morning, he could truly say, my soul is vexed. He could say he was weak. He could say his bones were vexed. How hard it was. And how hard it was on David in this psalm. And yet by the end of the psalm he's able to say, the Lord hath heard my supplication. What a blessing it is whenever we can draw nigh to the Lord. And we know that the Lord draws nigh to us. We have a gracious and a compassionate God. And in the hardest times of life, may we ever draw close. May we ever lean upon the everlasting arms of the Lord. Let me welcome you in the Saviour's name this morning. Delighted to see each and every one in the house of God. We do pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will be with us as we're gathered together this morning. Those that are visiting, we give you that special welcome. And we do pray that the Lord will bless you as you're with us, even in the house of God today. I do remember that today is a missionary council offering. And if you have any gifts towards the work on the missionary fields, then there is a basket in the front porch. Please do avail of that as you leave the meetings today. Can we just mention to you again that immediately after the morning service, there are a couple of photographs being taken. Just after the end of the meeting, we'll stay together. And those that are upstairs, we'll invite you to come down, and then some pictures will be taken, as we've mentioned. We're putting together a little brochure that we're hoping to then distribute around the area, all the different villages. And so there'll be some pictures this morning. So I'm glad you're here, because it would have been a very hard picture if it was just a picture of me and a couple of people. It's lovely to see so many out. So don't be leaving straight after the service. And those in the balcony, when you come down the stairs, don't take to the temptation and run out the door, but rather come on in just for a couple of minutes. We'll keep it as brief as possible. And then young people as well, we remind you, we'll want a picture just of the youth fellowship together as well. So please, young people, remember that after the meeting. Tonight we meet again here for worship and to study God's word and to praise the Lord at 7 p.m. and of course remembering the season of prayer at 6:30. And this evening, as we continue in the book of Genesis, we're coming to consider the very first family that there ever was. And so let me give that invitation to each one to be here and to have that desire to hear God's word, and even invite and encourage others to be here as well as we come together to worship the Lord. Remember, the services throughout the week. There is Awana tomorrow night at 6:45. the Tuesday night children's meeting at 7 p.m. And as always, we do remind you and encourage you to remember these works amongst boys and girls before the Lord. Wednesday evening there is the prayer meeting and the Bible study at 8 p.m. And I'll be hearing the will of the Lord to conduct that service as we come to consider the 12th and the final disciple in Judas Iscariot. So let me give that invitation again to each one to be even gathering together to seek the Lord and to study His Word on the Wednesday. And immediately after the service on Wednesday evening, if I could have a very brief meeting just with the three leaders of the catering teams, that would be much appreciated. Then on Friday evening, for the young people, can we say that we're in the will of the Lord heading over to Ballinahinch? They're having a special meeting with the Reverend Ron Johnson. He's coming along to deal with the topic why there is a Free Presbyterian Church. And that meeting is at the earlier time of 7 p.m. And so young people will be leaving the car park here at 6:30. And if you are able to go, and we certainly encourage all of our youth to go, it's at a nice earlier time. And if you're able to get across, then please come to the car park for 6:30. And we'll be able to get then the lift sorted and get everyone over and back home again. Services next Sunday then, all at the regular times, 10 a.m. for the Sabbath school, and the Bible class, 11:30 and 7, the two times of worship, and of course the time of prayer before both services in the upper room. Also next Sunday, being the last Sunday of the month, there is a communion table as we gather to remember the Lord's death until He come, and that will be after the morning service. In the evening time, the preacher, I'll be here in the morning, but in the evening time the preacher will be our brother Aaron Fitzsimons. He's one of the licentiates of our denomination, and Aaron will be along to conduct and speak next Sunday evening. I've been asked to come down to the Dungannon congregation just to give a word of testimony at their family and friends meeting, and so I'll be down in Dungannon, and our brother Aaron will be here to conduct just next Sunday evening. A couple of other announcements. We do remind you again of our church dinner. It's Friday the 8th of March. It's coming very, very quickly. We're very thankful for how many sheets have already gone out. But if you haven't got one, please take one. They're in the front hall. And it's one per person. Fill it in as to what you would desire to eat on that night. And please do leave them in as soon as possible so that all of the final arrangements, if you can have them in even by next Sunday, that would be much appreciated. Pass them in to our brother Mervyn Barr, and then he can start to finalise all of the numbers and pass on the details then to Top Notch, who are providing all of the food. We're looking forward to that night. Again, we mentioned to you the food's going to be hopefully served in around 7:30. But if you're involved maybe in farming and you're saying, well, I can't be here to 8 o'clock because by the time we get the milking done, well, just make that aware to Mervyn, and we'll be delighted to have as many as possible. We're looking forward to that night. Again, we mentioned to you it's priced at £25 per person, and that's for everyone over the age of 18. 18 and under, you're totally free. And we're wanting to have a family time, wanting to have a friend's time, and have a time of fellowship, everyone together. And so young and old alike, we're encouraging you and inviting you to come even on that evening. So do get those sheets set back into Mervyn. If you can, by next Sunday, that would be appreciated. Then we mentioned to you again, we mentioned on Wednesday evening past, but if you get the Vision magazine every month and you haven't yet paid a subscription for this year, then please do see our brother James Bennison as soon as you can with that money. On behalf of the Mission Board, they're having a Mission Vision conference, and that's being held from the 6th to the 8th of March. So obviously you can't go on the 8th of March, because I've just told you have to come for the dinner that night. But there is other nights. There's one, obviously, Wednesday night is going to clash with our prayer meeting. So the Thursday night's available to you. And the Reverend Ryan McKee over will be over in our Lisburn congregation dealing with the subject, the purpose of discipleship. And then on the Saturday night, Saturday the 9th of March at 8 p.m, there is an anniversary service to mark and to recognise the Mission Board's work over the past 50 years. So whenever there's no clashes with our own meetings here and you get across to our Lisburn congregation, then we certainly do encourage you to do so. There's also little leaflets in the front porch from Emmanuel Christian School, and if you'd be interested in sponsoring a child and all of their needs, both educational and essential needs for the child, if you would be interested, and helping with that sponsorship, please do take one of these forms in the front porch. All of the details are involved on it. The cost, if you're willing to sponsor a child, is £140 for the year. And it works out at £11.66 per month. And maybe you'd be interested in supporting and helping some of the children with their basic needs, even out there in the land of Uganda. If you would be interested, please do take a form with you. And the details are there in terms of who to contact and how to set up those direct debits and all of the needs. Do continue to remember those that are sick. And we do pray that the Lord will be very near. The Lord will bless them. Our brother Eric's still in hospital at this time. And just pray that the Lord will be very near to him. Give that wisdom and that help. And undertaking even for the doctors that are caring for him. And give even that strength to your brother in these days. As we mentioned as well, do remember Derek Davison. We mentioned him on Wednesday evening. He lives up the Bray. He was taken into hospital the other day. And he's in poor shape as well. But do pray that the Lord will be near unto him. And the Lord will save him. As well as even touch his body at this time. Let's take our hymn books, please. As we lift our tithes and offerings this morning, we'll sing together 222. The hymn 222, the page 266. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. 222. Remain seated for the first part of the hymn, please. Today. Verse number 4. encourage you to open your Bible and keep it open in Job, in the chapter 2 this morning. The second chapter of Job. We'll read together the whole chapter as we come to consider God's Word today. Job in the chapter 2. In the verse 1, the Word of God says, "Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemethite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes afar off, and they knew not, they lifted up their voice and they wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the afflictions of Job. The afflictions of Job. Let's just ask the Lord to come to minister to our hearts. Father in heaven, as we bow before thee, we are conscious of our great need as we come around thy word. We thank thee that thou hast already been that help to us in this meeting. We thank thee for the ability to sing. We thank thee, O God, for the ability to pray, the ability to read thy word. And now, O God, we pray for that grace and that ability both to preach and to hear the preaching of thy word. We pray, O God, that thou wilt come and minister to every heart. We pray, O God, especially for those that are amongst us, that are still out of Christ, that thou wilt have mercy upon them, that thou wilt save their precious souls. We pray for those that once walked with thee but now are cold. O God, that thou wilt strive with them and draw them back. We thank thee that thou art married to the backslider. We pray, O God, that as they are here today under the sound of thy word, that thou, O God, wilt work within them. Lord, encourage thy people. O Father, in the midst of life, we pray that we will ever draw closer to thee, that we will ever die more and more unto self and unto sin, and live unto righteousness. And so, God, we leave ourselves before Thee at Thy feet. And we pray in everything that is done and said that Christ will be uplifted, that He will be glorified, that we will not see man, but rather this day we by faith will see the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We come this morning to finish the final part of the foundation of this book. You could say it is the last block that's being laid before we enter into the poetical conversations that you find in chapter 3 and onwards. Last time that we were together, we were looking together at the great sorrows that came upon Job and upon his wife. The devil, having been given leave to attack, had pushed as far as he could possibly push. He had went to the very boundaries of what was permissible. He attacked the farm. He attacked the family. He destroyed the fortune. Everything was gone in an instant. Everything was gone. You could say in one afternoon, for one after another, the messengers came. As one was speaking, another was arriving. And it was just compounding upon compounding of torture, of sorrow, even upon the mind and especially the heart of Job. And yet as we finished last week, we looked and we saw that whenever Job received all of the news, yet he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly, but rather he was able to say, "The Lord giveth. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We then, this morning, come into chapter 2. And the opening words of the chapter that we read together, again, there was a day. You think of everything that had happened in that previous day. Many would describe it as Job's whole world falling apart. Many would describe it as it were as the earth just and the sky just falling upon his head, and just disasters destroyed him. And yet we read the words, again, there was a day. Job's whole life was changed forever. And yet that day did not herald the end for Job. There was another day. The sun which had set in the sky rose another morning. And Job experienced the sufficiency of God's grace in that new day. Job was able once again, I believe, to get up, to separate himself from his wife and to get alone with God, to cry on to God, and I believe as he did, and we don't know how much time passed between the death of his children and the destruction of his farm and then what we read in chapter 2, but I believe whether it be days or even just the one day, whenever Job got up in the morning, he just got alone before the Lord. And he kept casting all of that care and all of that burden upon the Lord because he knew the Lord cared for him. God's grace was sufficient the next day and the next day. My God, my friend, God's grace is sufficient for you every single day. It doesn't matter how deep. It doesn't matter how dark. God will take care of you. There's no one greater. There's no friend that sticketh closer. Jesus is a compassionate Savior. We come to chapter 2, and as I said, we don't know how long had passed. Was it weeks? Was it months? Was it days? Was it the very next day? We don't know. But whenever the time scale was, we see that Job has not changed. Because whenever the devil comes before the Lord's testimony has not changed. He still says that Job is one who loves him, who is perfect, who is upright. He even says there's none like him in all of the earth. He still hates evil. He is still upright and perfect. But we see also the Lord is able to go further. Because this time he says, as he continues on in verse 3, the Lord says, still he holdeth fast his integrity. It's a wonderful testimony. You consider all now Job has experienced, yet the Lord is saying, Job is unmovable. Job is steadfast in his faith. It's a great testimony for Job, but it's a great challenge for us. Because when you think in the midst of the times of sorrow in your life, in the midst of times of sorrow in my life, can the Lord say that of us? That even in the darkest, the hardest days, that the Lord, as He looks upon our heart, and not just listens to the words that come out of our mouths whenever people are drawn near to us in those times of sorrow, but He looks at our heart, can He say, that child of God is full of integrity. They're still holding on to me. They're not blaming me, they're not questioning my ways and my will, but rather they're holding on to me, and their faith is steadfast. They're always abounding in the work of the Lord. They're holding on. That's what the Lord can say of Job. As the devil comes near from walking to and fro in the earth, I can see very clearly he's not finished. I kind of looked at it in the way that after Job sinned not, it's as if the devil just went back to the drawing board. And he thinks about everything. Well, I did this to his family, I did this to his farm, I did this to his fortune, I did this to all of his servants. And he hasn't sinned against God. He hasn't cursed him. You can just see, as it were, the devil having a brainstorm session, and he's thinking to himself, what can I do? How can I get him? And so when he comes before the Lord, and the Lord mentions Job again, the devil has a plan in his mind, he has a way forward, as it were. He's examined every detail of everything that's happened, and he's come to the conclusion, right, the only thing I must get now, I must get his health. I must get his person. So he says that in verse 4. He says, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. In other words, Job's looking at it, and the devil's looking at Job, and the devil's saying of Job, well, you know, he's lost all of his farm, but give him enough time, he can get a farm back. Give him enough years, he can have all of the camels, all of the oxen. He can work his way in, he can grow his farm once again. He's lost all of his money. Well, give him enough time. He's going to fill in the coffers again. He's going to bring back the money as he buys and sells the animals, as he has those times of the lambing season and the calving season. He'll be able to sell them at market. He'll be able to fill the coffers once again. Give him enough time, he'll have his servants again. The farm's going to flourish. Give him enough time. He and his wife are young enough to be able to have more children. They'll not be a replacement, but they'll be a comfort to him. Give him enough time, but let's get really personal. What if I take his health? What if I really attack into the inner person of Job? And that's the devil's plan. If I can get into the actual person himself, I'll be able to destroy him. You know, you think of that money special to so many people. Yes, we all need money. But how often is the little phrase stated, your health is your wealth? And many of us, in times of sickness, times of pain and of agony, many of us are willing to go into the savings that we work so hard for and pay privately to get treatment, pay privately to get the different scans done, never even pay them privately for the operations, that we can just get that measure of health and strength back. And we're willing to give up our money. Yes, we worked hard for it. Yes, we labored for it. Yes, we invested it. Yes, we brought it together. But how many of us are willing to hand over the thousands just to ensure that we have better mobility, better strength, less pain? And the devil here at this time is saying, yes, money's one thing, but give me his health. Give me his inner being. And he will turn a new God. And the Lord once again puts a boundary. He's in thy hand. You can take his health, but not his life. And so the devil's given leave. And you come to the verse 7 and onwards, you have a record of what happens to Job and the afflictions of his body. But you have a perfect picture of sin in an individual. How it affects them. The state it leaves them in. Let me say this morning to any that are unsaved, as we go through these verses together, I want you to see yourself in Job. Not physical state that he finds himself in, that is your spiritual state. And thank God there is a deliverance from it. And we're going to look at that this morning. Firstly, two things I want to leave with you this morning. Firstly, in verse 7 and 8, when you consider with me the disease of sin, the disease of sin. Because it tells us in verse 7 that the devil smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And Job, he takes himself a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sits down amongst the ashes. You know, it's very difficult to fully describe or to appreciate just how horrendous this affliction was upon Job and upon his body. Both internally and externally, it affects and afflicts every single part of him. It affects and afflicts his mind. It affects and afflicts his inner, and it affects and afflicts his outer. Every single part of Job is attacked. Because you remember that whenever the devil is given permission to attack all of Job's belongings, he doesn't hold back in any regard. He attacks every single part of it. He attacks the family. He attacks all of the livestock. He attacks the servants. He goes after absolutely everything he can. And so whenever the devil is allowed to go after the body and the health of Job, he goes after absolutely every single part of it. He doesn't just go after the mind, or he doesn't just go after the bones, or he doesn't just go after the organs. He goes after it all. And he seeks to destroy it all. You bring together not just the verse 7 and the verse 8, but then you go through the book of Job, and different testimonies that Job gives of his condition. We can't put a name on it this morning, what the actual medical condition is. But let me tell you all of the symptoms he had. Because you have in the verse 7, we're simply told he's covered from the head right down to the sole of the foot. He has boils all over his body. The first symptom that's mentioned that he has is severe itching. Because in the verse 8 it tells us that he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal. In other words, he broke a piece of ceramic pot. And he got the sharp end of that piece of ceramic, that pot that he had broken. And he's literally scraping at the scabs and the boils in his arms and on his legs and on his being and all over his body. The itch is so intense, nothing takes away the itch. I'm sure he tried the cool water. I'm sure he tried the lotions of the day. And nothing is giving him ease of body. And he's sitting there and he's just scraping at himself to try and get an itch. And to try and calm that itch that's upon his body. Chapter 7, verse 4. If you flick over and just move, as it were, as we go through the book very quickly. Because chapter 7 and verse 4, he's insomnia. It tells us that whenever he lies down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. He lies down at night to sleep. Such is the pain and the agony upon the body. He just keeps tossing from side to side. And it's as if in our day and generation we talk about, we've seen every hour of the night. We keep looking over at the clock and we're seeing 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Every hour of the night we're still awake. Job literally lies down every single night, and not one night is he able just to go to sleep himself. Every single night his mind is just intense with the pain and the agony that is upon his body. Then over in verse 14 of the same chapter, eventually whenever the exhaustion just takes over and he's able to sleep for maybe half an hour or an hour, it tells us chapter 7 verse 14, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. He is full of nightmares.
his mind, he finally, the body as it were, just overcomes with exhaustion, and he finally gets half an hour of sleep, and there's just terrors within his mind. And so he'll wake up screaming, he'll wake up sweating, he'll wake up in that panic of that body and everything. There is no calm, there is no peace during the day, and there's no peace during the night. Chapter 7, verse 5 also, another symptom he had was running sores and scabs. As it tells us, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust, my skin is broken and become loathsome. And all of the scraping with the ceramic. He's broke through the flesh. And it's not healing. And you can think of the pus, you can think of the smells, you can think of all of the different things. And it didn't matter what bandages or treatments he put on it, nothing was working. Then you go over to chapter 19. Verse 17. Another symptom he has is bad breath. I know most of us have that issue in the morning time. We need to get up and brush our teeth. But it didn't matter what Job did. It tells us in that verse, or chapter 19 in the verse 17, he says, my breath is strange to my wife. In other words, there was something in his tongue, his mouth, that was just, it was the odor that was coming out was horrendous. Chapter 19, the verse 20. Severe weight loss. As it says, my bones cleaveth to my skin, to my flesh. I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. All of the weight that he once had, it's all just fallen off him. He's like a skeleton walking about. He has no strength. He has no health. There's nothing. There's no fat, as it were, upon his body. He has absolutely nothing to strengthen himself. Chapter 21, verse 6. He has chills and he has fevers. Because it tells us, even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold of my flesh. His body's literally shaking the whole time. Chapter 30, the verse 27. He has chronic bowel issues. Everything's just a mess, both internally and externally. 30 and the verse 27, it tells us, my bowels boil and rested not. The days of my affliction prevented me. Chapter 30, the verse 30. My skin is black upon me. His skin is darkened. Whatever the disease is, it's upon his body. It's afflicting not only the internal, but it's afflicting the external. The skin has literally darkened before his very eyes. You add all of that together. You bring all of those different points together of how bad his health truly is, and you have somewhat of a picture of the most horrendous state an individual can be in. You go back to chapter 19 and verse 13. And you see the impact that it had upon him and upon his home life, because he flees from his house, he flees from society. Chapter 19, verse 13, he says, he hath put my brethren far from me, mine acquaintances are verily estranged from me. Verse 15, they that dwell in my house, my maids, count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. And then, of course, when you go back to chapter 2 and the verse 8, we're told he's sitting there upon that heap, sitting down amongst the ashes. Where had he gone? He had went outside of the city. He had went outside to the ashes. He went outside to the rubbish dump where everybody brought their rubbish and they set it on fire. And he's sitting there amongst the ashes, everything that had been burned up. He's sitting in the dump. Blackened skin, boils from head to toe. With scabs all over his body. Unable to sleep. Shaking with fever and chills. Is it any wonder his friends cried when they saw him? You think of that picture. and the greatest man of the East. My, what a picture it must have been when there came Job down the street with his 10 children and his wife, and the best of clothing, and everyone looking upon, there is the greatest man of the East. And then you look at him now as he sits upon the rubbish, and he is nothing. My friend, that's exactly what sin does. It takes you from where you are and it destroys you. You can dress sin up, you can dress up the entertainments and the lifestyles whatever way you want. You can present it and you can put on the filter, the lens and the camera. You can make it look as if living in sin and living in the pleasures of the world. You can dress it up as if this is the best time. This is the greatest joy, the greatest excitement. This is how you have friends. This is the greatest entertainment you'll ever have. Sin isn't bad. Sin is wonderful. Put on whatever lens you want. But I'll take you to the towns. I'll take you to the streets. And I'll show you what sin does. You remember the prodigal son? We've looked at him before. He went from the father's house. He had a wonderful time. He had all of his money, all of his friends. And then whenever it came to the end, what happened? He's sitting in the pig field. And he's even willing to eat the pig's food. Oh yes, you can go down the main streets of the towns and they're all lit up and everyone's running about and it looks as if, my, the main street's wonderful. You come to the back streets. You'll see men and you'll see women sleeping under pieces of cardboard. Once they were husbands, fathers, once they were businessmen. Once they had money, once they had titles, once they had authority. But now they're a mess. And it starts with one. One drink. One night out. One piece of entertainment. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. And sin will always cost you far more than you want to pay. Yes, the world can paint it as a wonderful picture, a wonderful life, a wonderful activity. Do you know what the Lord says when he looks upon a sinner? It doesn't matter if they're in the midst of their happiness. It doesn't matter if they're in the midst of the entertainment. Do you know what the Lord says when he looks upon a sinner? Isaiah 1 verse 6. He says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but there are wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. In other words, when you're looking upon Job, and that picture I've trusted, I've hoped to paint in your mind this morning, when you're thinking about Job in this mess, with all of that disease upon his body, that's exactly what God sees in every sinner. That's exactly what God sees in every sinner. From the very soul to the very crown, it's putrefying sores, bruises and wounds. That's all God sees. You know, in truth, the devil left Job the way he leaves every single sinner. C.H. Spurgeon says, sin drives men mad. Against their reason, against their best interests, they follow after that which they know will destroy them. It's not the reality. Oh, my friend, this morning, maybe you've been living under that canopy of delusion in terms of what you think sin is. Seeing Job exactly what sin is. Sin is horrendous. It's not something to be belittled. It's not something to laugh at. It's not something to embrace. sin destroys. One final thing I'll leave with you as time comes to a close. The disease of sin, but then verse 11 to 13. When you see the deliverance from sin. It tells us Job's three friends. Names them. They heard of what had happened. They made the appointment together and they came to him. It tells us verse 12, they wept. Put dust upon their heads. Tells us verse 13, whenever they come to where Job is, they sit down and for 7 days and for 7 nights they never speak. They never say a word. They're to be commended. They came to him. Sometimes we make fun about Job's comforters because in a sense it would have been better if they never opened their mouths. And Job actually will say that to him at stage in the future, because they start to accuse him as if he's been sinning, as if he's been wrong. But whenever they come and they see their friend, and of course they know what's happened to his children, they know what's happened to his farm, they know what's happened to his servants, but then they see him and they see the disaster the disease has been upon him. They weep. Even when they're far off, they weep. Can you imagine how they must have felt whenever they got up close? Whenever they saw every part of his body, they saw the intense boils and the scabs upon the arms and upon the legs, upon his face. And so they sit down. For 7 days and for 7 nights, no one speaks. After all, what do you say? What would you say? It's one of the hardest things, isn't it? Someone suffers, whether it be the loss of loved ones, loss of health. You go to them and you're thinking to yourself as you go to their house, what will I say to them? You come in and you just see the sorrow in their eyes. Sometimes there's nothing to say. Sometimes it's the best thing nearly to do is just put the arms around them and then just sit with them. If they want to speak, let them speak. Sometimes words just, they don't come, and when they do come, you sometimes wish you never said them. Job's sitting there upon an ash pile and a dump. Destroyed. What do you say? What does Christ say to the sinner who's covered in putrefying sores, bruises and wounds? What does Christ say to every sinner? Come. Come unto me. Now you think of that. If you see someone in the street and maybe they're, you know for a fact they're living rough, they're in the depths of sin, and you maybe draw close to them and all you can get is the smell, the odor starting to come off them. And naturally you're just, as it were, the nose turns away and you're just like, I really don't want to go near someone. Your body almost recoils and you're going away from them. And yet what does the Lord say to the sinner that's covered in putrefying sores, bruises and wounds? Come to me. Come to me. See the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I give you rest. You know, it's a wonderful mercy. Each one of us, child of God, at one stage was in our sins. We were the ones covered in the putrefying sores and the wounds and the bruises. We were the ones who were just covered and completely consumed with that disease of sin. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, He came to us and He says, come to me. He stands with the arms wide open. And He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. It doesn't matter how stinking you are with your sin. It doesn't matter the stench of the disease and the fineness of sin. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter who you are and where you are. Come to me. I give you rest. He's willing to wash you, to cleanse you from all sin. He's willing to purge you with hyssop, and thou shalt be clean. He's willing to wash you, and you'll be whiter than snow. You think of the literal sense, how many of us would be rushing to welcome such individuals. Oh yes, we might say yes if you come to me. But there's an even greater perspective in Christ. Not only does He welcome and say, come on to me, but then it tells us a wonderful picture in Song of Solomon 2 and verse 8, that not only does Christ bid you come, but then it tells us He cometh leaping and skipping upon the hills and the mountains. The energy of Christ to come. It wasn't just that God the Father and the Son says, right, there is an agreement between us. And the Son says, I will go. And the Father says, you will go. And then it tells us even greater than that. Christ comes leaping and skipping. In other words, the energy, the boundless enthusiasm of Christ. I want to go. And I want to bring sinners unto me. I want to take their sin and their sorrow. I want to make them my very own. I want to go to Calvary. And I'm willing to suffer and to die alone. Why? That sinners with the putrefying sores of sin upon them, that they can come to me. And they can be saved. Lord Jesus, He set His face as a flint to Jerusalem. He set it directly ahead and He never ever turned to the left or to the right. He said to the cross. And that's where He went. Well, my friend, this morning, yes, how important it is to see the disaster and the disease of your sin, to see what it's doing to you personally. But oh, that you this day would see the deliverance from sin. It's found in Christ alone. You think of the before and the after picture of the demoniac of Gadara. The demoniac of Gadara was possessed by devils. He had chains upon him. He could rip chains off him. He was naked. He was cast out of the city. Individuals even within the city would hear the screams. The demoniac of Gadara and his sin and his wickedness and the possession of those devils upon him as it wrecked him and ruined him. And yet whenever Christ came to him, it tells us the demoniac of Gadara was clothed and in his right mind because Christ had come to him. And Christ had bid him come. My friend, this morning Christ is bidding you come. Come on to Him. Don't sit another day like Job sat upon that rubbish heap, wrecked and ruined with sin. But come to Him. He will save. He will cleanse. He will love with an everlasting love. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee.
And we thank Thee for the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. We thank Thee for the coming of Christ into a world that was full of the disease of sin. We thank Thee for the one who went all the way to Calvary. And there He suffered and He died alone. We thank Thee that His salvation is full. And praise God, it's free. Oh, Father, we pray for each and every one that is before us this day. That, O God, if there be one amongst us still out of Christ, that Thou wilt, O God, work within them. And they will hear that effectual call to come, to rise up and to come away. Oh, Father, bless us, we pray Thee. Speak on by Thy Spirit. Work in every heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just invite those that are upstairs, if you